My dear parishioners, this week is going to be one of the most unique and special weeks in the history of our parish. As you well know, we have the vows, the sisters' vows ceremony scheduled, a jubilee for 25 years. We have two deacons being ordained priests this Wednesday. And as I was thinking about this, the thought occurred to me, God is answering our prayers. Every Sunday, we pray the prayer for vocations. And granted, we could pray better, we could do more to foster vocations, but we have at least some vocations. We have a list of all those that we wish to congratulate. The young couple that were married yesterday, Kristen and Amanda Serkia, we wish them the best. Pray that they persevere in the holy state of matrimony to which they were called. And tomorrow, Sister Mary Josephine and Sister Mary Loretta will be celebrating their silver jubilee since their first profession. Both of them are sisters to each other, natural sisters, and they have one other sister in the convent, Sister Mary Genevieve. So thanks be to God, three religious sisters from the same family. What a cause for jubilation and gratitude. We congratulate Miss Victoria Poganatz, who's being received into the novitiate. And by way of explanation, a novice doesn't take the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but the novice lives as though he or she did have those three vows in order to prepare for that special day when that gift is made to God of those three vows. The reason these vows are in the religious life is that they help to remove three of the greatest obstacles to salvation. The vow of poverty helps remove the obstacle of material things. My dear brethren, isn't it true the material things get in the way over and over of the soul, of the spirit, of pursuing spiritual things? Material things weigh us down. The more somebody is focused on material things, the less he or she can think about the spirit. So the vow of poverty, that gift that the young man or young woman makes, helps that person to be more detached from material things. And again, my dear brethren, what the day we die is the day we all take the vow of poverty. We can't take a single material thing with us into the next life. The vow of chastity helps the person to be spiritually ordered, where it's not the body that is and the emotions that are running the person's life, but the soul. The vow of chastity helps to discipline the body, the feelings, the emotions, so that the right choices are made instead of being sucked in to certainly unlawful pleasures. Those are always sinful. And here is one of the greatest downfalls of the human race. Little Jacinta Fatima said this is the main reason why souls are lost, because of the sins of the flesh. Having the vow of chastity helps the person, the young person, to not fall prey to those temptations. It's not a guarantee, but it does help greatly. And by the vow of chastity, the young man, the young woman, gives up the good that is marriage. Yes, it is a good. It's so good it's a sacrament for those that are baptized. But at the same time, the teaching of Scripture couldn't be clearer from our Lord and also from St. Paul that it is better to be unmarried, to give oneself entirely to God, than to be in the married state. It only makes sense. You give yourself wholeheartedly in the religious life, whereas, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, there's that struggle between loving God and loving one's spouse. They're not necessarily incompatible, but it can sometimes almost be that way, you know, where's that struggle? How am I going to love God wholeheartedly and then love my spouse in the way that I should? And finally, the vow of obedience helps remove the danger of following one's own will, one's self-will. My dear brethren, we have to give up our own will if we're going to follow God's will. And in the Our Father, we pray, thy will be done. Not my will be done, thy will be done. So again, one of the tremendous advantages of the religious life, having a vow of obedience where there is a subjection to the rule, the constitutions that religious follow, to the lawful commands of their superiors, it really helps them to do God's will versus their own will. So pray for Ms. Pogonatz that she can have a very fervent novitiate, prepare for her first profession after a year of being a novice. And let us also pray for Sister Giovanna Marie, who will be taking her final vows tomorrow. And Sister Madeline Marie, who will be making her first profession of vows. Let us thank God that there are young ladies who are saying yes to Jesus, who, first of all, heard his voice. Sometimes I think there are young people who are called by Jesus to follow him closely, but they're too taken up with their own life, their own pursuits, taken up with the things of the world, and they can't hear, they don't hear the voice of Jesus saying, come follow me. Let us thank God that tomorrow one of them will be taking her vows for life, not saying no or later or maybe to Jesus. It's never the way to answer Jesus, is it? So let us pray for them that they prepare well for this gift that they make of themselves tomorrow. And then our two deacons, we'll be calling them Reverend Fathers as of this Wednesday. What is a priest? One way to describe the priest is being Christ's hands. You know, as our Lord did ascend into heaven, and I was thinking theoretically he could have stayed on earth somehow and multiplied his presence so that he's in many places at the same time. So when somebody needs to be baptized, Jesus would baptize. Or somebody fell into mortal sin somewhere, so Jesus makes himself available to hear that person's confession and forgive him. Just like he did, we read about in the Gospels, he says to the man who was lying sick on the stretcher, have courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Or the time the adulteress was taken into captivity to be stoned for her iniquity. And Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all left. Where are they that have condemned thee, woman? And she looks up. I do not see them, Lord. Go and sin no more. In effect, our Lord was saying, you're forgiven. So Jesus could have made himself available that way, or somebody's dying and needs extreme unction, needs to do that special anointing. Jesus appears and gives that. Or a baptized couple is getting married. Jesus is getting married and Jesus appears as he did at the wedding feast of Cana. Or to feed people with his own body and blood. Jesus could have done that. All things are possible. But no. What Jesus decided was to ordain the apostles priests themselves. Gave them these infinite powers. And said, when I go up into heaven, I want you and your successors and all of those who will be ordained priests through the centuries, I want you to give the sacraments. I will always be the principal priest, but you, ordained ministers of mine, are my hands. These sacraments will not be given if you are not there. So that's what the priesthood is, my dear brethren. It's Christ exercising his priesthood, his eternal priesthood, through weak, unworthy men who have been endowed with infinite powers. And so closely are they identified with Christ that they don't say at Mass, this is Christ's body, this is Christ's blood, when they change the bread and wine into his body and blood. No, they're supposed to use the very words of Christ. This is my body. Hoc est anim corpus meum. This is my blood of the new and eternal covenant and the rest of the sacramental form. When you go to confession, the priest doesn't say, Christ forgives you, or I forgive you in the name of Christ, using Christ's power. He says, I forgive you. So how blessed we are to have the true and traditional Catholic priesthood. It has been lost in the modern church of Vatican II, I assure you. The proof is absolutely conclusive. But amongst traditional Catholics, traditional Catholic bishops, the main shepherds that we have right now, they give. Having the fullness of the priesthood, they give us more priests to take care of the needs of our souls. By the grace of God, I will be celebrating a silver jubilee of ordination this Friday. And I can truly say that I understand more and more how unworthy we can be. We are of such a high dignity. I've also understood more and more that it's not about me, it's about Christ, it's about his church, it's about the salvation of souls. And I'll have more thoughts to share with you this Friday, but I will take this opportunity to say thank you for your prayers, your encouragement. Could have been a timely word that needed to be said to me. I thank you for your patience with me. I believe it was St. Augustine who said something like, my people have made me who I am. And I think that's so true. How the priest interacts with the flock, kind of like the father or the parent interacting with the children and just trying to fulfill his or her role makes that parent, that father or mother, in the long run, who he or she is. So it's the same way with the priesthood. My interacting with you, to the degree I can work for your spiritual welfare and sacrifice for you and interact with you and above all bestow the sacraments and the things that a priest can do, to that extent I am being sanctified and made better. So my gratitude is boundless, truly, because I know I could never have done it on my own. It's by the grace of God and your prayers. So as I said, my dear brethren, we have a week unlike most other weeks in the history of our parish this week. It will be exhausting, but it is something fantastic. And people will be coming from other parts of the country to share with us. Maybe, and already we have at least one international visitor, maybe there'll be more. And the reason this is possible is because there's a cost to all of this that has to be paid. Without that cost being paid, we wouldn't have what we have. And yes, I am primarily speaking about your prayers, your volunteering, your labor. But may I also remind you of the need to tithe. And this isn't something that's just the teaching of the church. This is biblical. It goes all the way back to Abel, who gave the first fruits of his flock. It goes back to Abraham, who paid tithes to Melchizedek. You read about this in Genesis. And it was a law in the Mosaic code. But let us be assured that whatever we give to God doesn't just get returned to us. It actually gets returned to us multifold. And I can't read it right now too well because of the need for bifocals here, but just this little quote we have in the bulletin, that the Lord giveth recompense and will give thee seven times as much. That's from Ecclesiasticus chapter 35. And specifically, I'm bringing this up because we need to match a grant. And that leads me to the other announcement that I was going to make in the sermon for today. Because of the very dedicated work of some volunteers in our parish, we have grants. We have this $5,000 grant. This is for planning for the future of Mount St. Michael. Remember, we can't just be in reactive mode and just try to fix things as need be. We need to be proactive. And even though the future can be so uncertain, we need to project into the future, have a plan. So this is what we're trying to have, but it's going to cost to have the professional architectural development plan for Mount St. Michael for its continued maintenance, restoration. And we have this $5,000. If we can match it, we then have $10,000. If we don't match it, we have zero from this one aspect. I wish we had it in our regular budget where we could just come up with the $5,000 to match the grant. But we don't. We can't. So in light of tithing and giving God our 10%, can you, and I'll repeat what I mentioned about 3 weeks ago, look to see if there's some dusty corner where you have something stashed away that maybe you haven't remembered or whatever. I did receive a check for this from one gentleman who humorously wrote to me. He says, "Father, I did look in a dusty corner of my checking account, and I found this." So he made his contribution. But again, my dear brethren, we will be blessed by the good Lord when we give to him. As I said, it's not about me or you as individuals. It's about Christ. It's about his mystical body. And please don't think that we're just doing this because we want to make this 100-year-old building look, or nearly 100-year-old building look pretty or you know, in good condition. It's more important than that. We're talking about the salvation of souls. Materially, you need a church in order to have a mass, to have the beautiful Corpus Christi procession we had today, you know, to have a school, to have a convent, to have a rectory, to have the liturgy done. We need these things, but we have to support it. Don't think that we're just this small group here. Mount St. Michael is known throughout the world, and it's not just because of the website. This is known as one of the premier places of Catholic tradition. This is what you and I are called to help maintain since we're here. I believe God gave it to us. And so let us renew our understanding of the challenge that we've been given. Today is the Sunday after Corpus Christi, and we thank Jesus in a special way for his being in the tabernacle for us. He walked among us after the first Mass. It's such a special thing. Happens only once a year. Let us make an extra fervent communion today. Assisted Holy Mass. We never know what will be the last Mass of our lives, do we? We never know when we'll get that privilege to be on Calvary and to receive those graces. So may Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, who we really focus on today, may he inspire us to an ever greater love of him and secondarily of one another. That's the best result that can come from every Holy Communion. We love him more. We fall in love a little bit more with him. And for his sake, we love each other more faithfully and more generously. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.